If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter, our theme text, because this is really critical. This theme is really the thrust of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is writing to people who are suffering as you and I may one day suffer. He was writing to people who had been scattered from their homes, who had been separated from their families, who were under persecution, and he calls them pilgrims or sojourners, people who are passing through. In other words, people who are not permanent residents. They are just passing through this world. And whether we're scattered as they're scattered or persecuted as they're persecuted, we need to recognize that we will never quite fit in this world. This world had no place for Jesus Christ from the time of His birth, when there was no place in the inn, until the time of His death. The only place this world had for our Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross. And that's really the attitude of our world to you. And we see it becoming more and more blatant in our world today. There is no place for the believer in Jesus Christ, but a place of rejection and a place of hostility and a place of persecution. And we have to accept that. We are pilgrims passing through an alien world. This world is not our home. And Peter goes through the entire epistle. If you look carefully, you'll notice that he talks in the five chapters of 1 Peter about five different kinds of suffering. And I just off the top of my head, in chapter 1, he talks about various trials, and then he talks about unjust suffering in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about suffering for the sake of righteousness. In chapter 4, he talks about sharing the sufferings of Christ. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that our sufferings are a passing thing. After you have suffered for a little while, God will confirm you. So in all of these forms of suffering and affliction that we're going to face and that people go through, we have to have an attitude and we have to have a lifestyle that is what Peter calls holy. By all means, be holy. And one of the first meanings of holy is it is not like this world. You remember he says, not being conformed to your former lust, not living life the way you used to live it. Not living life in the old way of the old man. Yesterday we talked quite a bit about what holiness is. Holiness has a negative connotation because it has not been presented properly. Holiness is everything that mankind craves. It is everything that is good in life. It is everything that is beautiful in life. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness was the theme that we followed yesterday. And we tried to understand that it is the life that is lived in humility and surrender to the will of God and sacrifice for the sake of serving others portrayed in the life of Jesus Christ. The beauty of heaven shone through the person of Jesus Christ as He moved among and rubbed shoulders with the common people of this world. And here the only one who ever lived a perfect, righteous, holy life showed to the common people of the world that He loved them, that He loved being with them, that He enjoyed feasting with them, He enjoyed spending time with them, and they were drawn to Him. We had last night a wonderful evening just with Randy and his family and several other people. And it struck me as it strikes me over and over and over again that when you have people who love Christ and have a right relationship with Him, and then husbands and wives who have a right relationship with others, and parents and children who have a right relationship with each other, you're looking at the beauty of holiness. That is just one of the most beautiful things on this planet, because it is not the norm. It is abnormal for a marriage to last in this world. It is abnormal for parents and children to have a bond of love and mutual interest in this world. The norm is brokenness. The norm is hostility. The norm is antagonism. And the world hates us when they see that we are not following the path they want us to follow. So having said all of that, we come back to our text, which I pointed a few things out yesterday. I want to now magnify, because we've asked the question, what is holiness? We've tried to look at definitions, examples, and illustrations of holiness. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. This morning's the nuts and the bolts. Because one of the tragedies of churches and teaching, evangelistic ministry, as well as the ministry of teaching the Word, we tell people what they need to do. Oftentimes we don't tell them how. So I pray that you will just be very attentive this morning, because I hope the question is rolling around in your mind, how do we do this? And that's what we have to try to develop. If you're looking with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, which is the immediate context of our command, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. The first thing that we have to deal with, as I mentioned yesterday, is the girding up is preparation for the work. How do you gird your mind? Well, your mind is the thinking part of your being. The mind is the mental machinery that makes it possible for you and I to absorb and then apply certain information. So when Peter says, gird up your mind, he is talking about something the Apostle Paul would refer to as the renewing of the mind. You remember in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then he nails it when he says, by the renewing of your mind. What Paul calls the renewing of the mind, Peter calls the girding up of the mind. They're talking about the same things, but they're two different people. They use different vocabulary. They have different perspectives. And we have to be able to bridge the gap between different authors of Scripture when they're talking about the same thing, but using different vocabulary. Gird up your mind. All right, we're going to gird up our mind. We're going to prepare our mind for spiritual action. What is the objective? Well, if we're going to gird up the mind, then the next thing is, he said that we need to be sober and rest our hope fully. And as I mentioned yesterday, the idea here is that you take a serious approach to the Christian life by trusting not in your power, not in your ability, but in the provisions of God's grace. You are resting your hope fully. Every command of Scripture, as I pointed out yesterday, is an impossibility to you and I in our own strength. It is possible only when we trust in the provisions of God's grace. So we are resting our hope. We have a grown-up, mature hope. In other words, a full, confident assurance that God is going to provide for us to do what He wants us to do. And he says, rest your hope fully, have a complete assurance and confidence. And then we have that little phrase, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is misleading the way it's presented in our text. Because it gives us the idea that we're looking forward with hope and assurance to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is not what Peter is talking about. The word translated at could better be translated by means of. It's talking about the mechanics. The mechanics are by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ being manifest in your life. Why did the Holy Spirit come to indwell us? To manifest Christ in our life. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And as He performed the work that I needed at the cross, He will perform the work I need in my day-to-day life as I trust in Him. So we are hoping fully. My mind's girded up. Here I am looking at the Christian life, whatever my circumstances and situation, whatever my weaknesses and failings, whatever the bad decisions and bad consequences I've made in my life. I'm looking at a command that says, be holy as I am holy. God is commanding that we be like Him, ultimately that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as He lived His life on this earth. And I'm looking at that challenge and I'm girding my mind up. This is what I want to accomplish. What's my first step? I have to trust that Christ is going to show up in my life to accomplish what God commands me to do. The Spirit of God is going to reveal in me the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the key, folks. I think it was the... Anybody see the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Wasn't that a great movie? You know, I can't watch movies without seeing Scripture in them. And, of course, everybody tells me it's just my slanted way of thinking that I see it in everything. But that's okay. But then they had the second one. But you remember where he was looking for the Holy Grail? And you remember where he came to the place in the cave and there was a chasm and he had to get across that chasm and he's thinking, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I do it? And then finally he just shut his eyes and took a step. You remember? And as he took a step, there was solid ground under him. Man, does that teach what Peter wants us to get. I've girded up my mind. I have such total confidence in the Spirit of God to produce the life of Christ in me that what is impossible, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do it. You know what our problem is? We want to wait until we see. Show us the Father and it'll be good enough for us. And Jesus is saying, I've been with you all this time. Haven't you seen me yet? Well, if God will just show me, I was teaching in Australia years ago, and can't remember what the message was, but a young lady, and I could tell, you know, as a teacher, you look at the people that you're talking to and you read their responses. You can't always tell. Sometimes I think people are really uptight about what I'm saying, and then they come up and they tell me how much it meant to them. So you can't always read. But I could tell this girl was engaged. I could tell she was really just grasping at what I was talking about. And I got done with the class, and she came up, and she said, I don't understand how this works. And I said, it works by faith. Yeah, but what does that really mean? You know, if God would do this, then, you know, maybe I could see and I could trust. And anyway, I finally said, you have to trust before you see it. She came to a point where she said, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. And I said, no, dear, you'll never see it until you believe it. The believing comes before the seeing. The trusting comes before the production. The command is there to be holy in a day-by-day responsibility. Jesus said, if anybody will follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself first, take up his cross, and follow. And you step out in faith saying, I can't do this, but I believe you can do it in me. The Spirit of God manifests the person of Christ in our life. Increasingly, as we learn to walk, what does Paul say? We walk by faith, not by sight. The grace comes when the faith is there. So, have a sober, grown-up, mature Son of God mentality that says, I trust the Heavenly Father. I trust the work of Christ on the cross. I trust the provision of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm going to step out and live the life that He has called me to live. And you know what? You will watch miraculous action start happening in your life. I'm not talking about miracles happening around you. I'm talking about miracles happening within you as you are transformed. And as a result of that, he says, as obedient children, just pass by the middle statement here, not conforming yourselves. The former lust is in your ignorance, but as He has called you as holy, here is the command, be holy. As obedient children, be holy. The word be is important. The verb is ginomai. Ginomai means to become something you are not. I am not, at the time that I confront this command to be holy, I am not holy. I am to become holy. I am to become something I'm not. And how do I do that? I can only do that by a power that is not from me. I can only do that as I trust and obey. What's the old song? The reams of doctrine that are in this old song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Probably happy is the wrong term to use. Certainly it's a concept. But to be successful or to be effective in Jesus, you trust and you obey. And you know what happens? When you trust and obey, you step out in faith and there's solid ground under your feet. He doesn't show you you can do it before you do it. He only shows you you can do it as you do it. As obedient children, what do obedient children do? Any of you kids ever have your parents tell you to do something that is beyond your ability? Your dad would never do that to you, would he? You know how my dad raised me? He believed in learning by doing. So he would say, all right, I want you to saddle up a horse. I want you to go out in the pasture. I want you to separate these horses from these horses. And I want you to run them in and put them in the corral. How am I going to get them separated? That's your problem. Figure it out. I remember one time I was about 11 years old. We had a bunch of, my dad raised everything. He loved animals. We had a bunch of these little Sicilian donkeys. And had probably 10 or 12 of them out in a big pasture. My dad said, go out and run those donkeys into the corral. I'm on foot. Had another kid with me. He had just come to live with us. This was his introduction to life on the ranch. Go out and run those donkeys in. We take off, get around them, run them down the fence line, run them down the fence line. I knew how to do all that. That was great. Got them up to the gate. They scattered in about five different groups. Went around us, went to the other end of the pasture. So what do? Turn around, run back out there, get around them, run them down the fence line, run them down the fence line. After about three times, this kid said to me, we're wasting our time. We can't do it. I said, well, we can't quit. I knew one thing. When my dad told me to go do something, I had to keep working at doing it until he showed up. And I don't know, that kid wandered off somewhere else, but probably an hour later, my dad showed up, and you know what I was doing? Run to the other end, get around him, run him down the fence, because I've got to keep working at what the Father gave me to do. And we finally got him in. God doesn't always tell you all the details. He wants you to learn the details, because when you learn it by doing it, you've got it. And when once it works, you know it works. You have a conviction that it works. And every time you do it and it works, that sober attitude to life, that mentality that I am going to live my life by faith, I am going to have a full, mature, grown-up, Son of God mentality about what grace can do in my life. All right, this looks impossible. It's not impossible. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. This is what God gave me to do. I'm going to do it. And all of a sudden, life becomes an amazing adventure of watching God at work in your life. This is the way Peter describes it, but you know, Peter and Paul talk differently. And if there was one man who was able to take spiritual concepts and put them into understandable terms and show us the mechanics of how things are done, it's the Apostle Paul. So hold your place in 1 Peter. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us what we need to know. If we're going to gird our minds, and if we're going to have a mature Son of God hope and assurance, and if we're going to act as obedient children and just step out by faith to obey, what are the mechanics? Be holy as I am holy. How can I do that? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul tells us. I'm just going to read a big section here. Start with me in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? In other words, Paul is to a point where he wants to draw a spiritual conclusion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He just told us in verse 20 of the last chapter that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So someone might mistakenly draw the conclusion, well, if that's true, let's just keep sinning. There will be more grace to cover it. Paul says, certainly not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? And all of a sudden you say, what? Wait. Died to sin? I haven't died to sin. It's got as strong a hold over me as it ever did. Paul says, no, it doesn't. Whether you know it or not, you have died to sin if you are in Christ. So then he begins his instruction by saying, do you not know? In other words, are you uninstructed? Are you still ignorant of the fact? And this is always carries a mild rebuke. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And let me point out here, the baptism he's talking about is not water baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. I'll touch on this in just a moment. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, catch this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should be living in resurrection power. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Not in the future when he comes, not when we come up out of the grave or we're transformed at the rapture, but today. Today, every day of your life. Every day of your life should be a resurrection life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that is, that sinful creature that we were in Adam, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. Let me just point out to you that the phrase might be done away with does not mean the eradication of the sin nature. The word that is used here is katargeo. It means to break the power of. Look back to chapter 5 and verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned through one, Adam sinned, sin brought death to you and I. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how is your rulership going? Are you reigning? Are you ruling in your life? You want to rule with Christ one day in the kingdom? You better start ruling now. Am I ruling my kingdom for the King of Kings? We are kings and priests in Christ. And we have been given a kingdom, and it's called our life. And we have been placed in authority, as Jesus told over and over again about the man who left his farm and went to a far country and he gave talents to his servants. We have been given a talent. It's called my life. It's called my life with all of its connections, with all of the antecedents of my life, my wife, my children, my friends, my school, my workplace, my kingdom. And I'm the guy that has to reign in my life. No one else can do it. You're the person that has to reign in your life. You've received, if you've trusted Christ, grace and superabundance of grace to make it possible. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on the provisions that He's made for you. But in order to utilize those provisions, we have to know what they are. Coming back to Romans 6, he says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The shackles that we lived under have been broken. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. If that's true of Christ, it is true of me. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives unto God. In the first 10 verses, there is a word that is repeated 3 times. Have you caught it? Knowing. Do you not know up there in verse 3? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing this. How can I gird up my mind? How can I prepare myself for action in the spiritual realm? My friend, you will never do it until you put yourself under the consistent, authoritative teaching of the Word of God. Christianity today is weak because Christianity today is ignorant. The average Christian has no idea what happened at their salvation, no idea the provisions that have been given, no idea of what kind of a life they're supposed to be living, and so they're stumbling around, sucking their thumb till Jesus comes. They're like the Corinthians that Paul said, you are saints, you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are carnal. You're like infants, you're like babies. You eating crap, and here I am trying to clean you up all my life when you ought to grow up and be men and women who can stand on your own ground against a hostile world, and you know why you're here and you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're doing it. Grow up. It's time to grow up. And growing up means that we start with the girding of the mind, which is knowing what the Scripture says. And that means not just sitting under a good pastor who's teaching you the Word. That means you need to be in the Word day by day by day. You need to be learning the Word yourself. You need to be memorizing the Word yourself. You need to be prepared so that when people ask you a reason of the hope that's in you, you're able to give a good defense. We are at war. What kind of soldier are we? Am I just a flunky that works, you know, as a cook or a mechanic and never sees combat, or am I going to be frontline troops? Depends on what we're willing to do. The army of Christ is a volunteer army. The elite of the troops are those who are willing to volunteer. They're not the ones that have skills, capabilities, and talents. They're people who say, I am not going to live a mediocre life. I am not going to receive all of the grace that I receive through Jesus Christ and have this phenomenal storehouse of wisdom given to me and sit by and go into eternity still wearing a diaper. Paul says it all starts with knowing. Get into the Word. Live in the Word. So you say, okay, my mind's made up. I'm going to become a serious student of the Word of God. I'm going to start reading good books. I'm going to ask my pastor what I need to read, and then I'm going to get into it. I'm going to take notes. You should see any book I read. Ask my wife. I've got over 3,000 volumes of books, and any book I read has what? Markings, underlining, notes in the side, notes in the front, because I read that book to walk away knowing what that book tells me. I want to know it. And when I go back to it and I open a page, I want it to be like my Bible. See my Bible? There's my workbook. Every page. I've worn out 5 of them this way. Every page in this book looks like this. You know why? Because every one of those lines tells me that there is a connection on that page that I cannot afford to miss. I need to be able, when I'm asked on the spur of the moment, as I often am in places all over the world, would you teach us a class? I can flip this Bible open and I can see the mechanics and the breakdown of the chapter, and I know where I need to go. I know the words that are dominant. I know the words that are repeated. They're all laid out there, and I can take it and I can begin to teach it. I don't need notes. And, you know, let me look through my notes. Let me look through my sermons and see what I have. I don't need that. I need this book. So you say, okay, my mind's made up. I'm going to become a serious student. What do I do next? Well, follow along. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to notice what he's saying here. I've just told you that you have died to sin. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. It may not seem to be your experience, but it's a truth. It's a spiritual reality. Are you willing to bank on it? The word reckon means take it into account. You have to believe it for you. You have to believe it's a reality in your life. I am drawn to sin. I am tempted by sin. I am inclined to sin. But the Scripture tells me I have died to sin and been liberated from it, and I believe it. I reckon that to be true. See, Paul was a bit of a cowboy. You guys just need to reckon that it's true in a John Wayne voice. Because this is the transition between what we know and what we do. What we know is the girding of the mind that Peter talks about. But when we reckon it, that's when we make that transition to where now we're saying, I trust that the provisions that God has made for me are capable of bringing about what He wants in my life. I am going to hope fully. I am going to have a grown-up, mature hope that this can be done in my life. Therefore, here's a command. Do not let sin reign. He just talked to us about reigning in life. I can't reign in my life and sin reign in my life at the same time. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. There's the goal. There's the objective. What is it? Be holy as I am holy. Be obedient children and just act on the command of the Father, trusting the provision of the Father will carry you through. And then verse 13, we come to the third phase, which is the equivalent of what Peter says as obedient children. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments. We could translate the word instrument weapons. Present yourself as a weapon of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. Are you a weapon system? Are you locked and loaded for life? Are you prepared for attack? Are you prepared for an ambush? Do you expect that the enemy is going to try to cut your legs out from under you? Do you expect that the enemy is going to try to drive a wedge into your marriage? Do you expect that the enemy is going to try to draw one of your kids off into a horrible lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and sex and everything else? Do you expect it? If you expect it, you're going to be acting preemptively. You're going to be striking first. We go along through life and we, you know, oh, why did God let this happen to me? Well, you've had warning signs for the last 5 years. By the way, I'm rebuking me too, because our oldest son went off into drugs. And you know what? We saw the signs years ahead, and I didn't do what needed to be done. I didn't nip it in the bud. I didn't deal with it immediately. I thought, you know, teenage kids, they're going to be a little bit rebellious. You got to give them a little bit of slack. And pretty soon he's walking out the door because he can no longer live under my authority. And at the age of 15, he walked out of the house, and for the next 5 years, we never knew if he was dead or alive. And he went through hell. And at that point, all we could do was pray for him. I remember being in a park working out one day at the, I always use playground equipment to work out. It's the best gym in the world, and it doesn't cost me a dime. And I'm down there working out on the playground equipment, and he comes staggering through the park, and he walked as close to me as Nan is, if not closer. Didn't even see me. He was in another world. Ragged, dirty, hungry, gaunt. Broke my heart. By the grace of God, he came back around. Now lives down the road from us a mile. Married to a beautiful Christian lady, has two great kids that love to be at our house. They always say, my grandson, what's Cade's, how old, 11? 10? He says, I like being at Grandpa's house. That's where everything happens. My granddaughter, if she wasn't a girl, she'd have been a mountain man, but she'd be Sacagawea if she could. Loves Indians, borrows all my natural history books. God's grace overcomes, but I'll tell you, the heartache and the pain that didn't have to be. Present yourself. The presenting of ourselves is the obedience. We just present ourselves as an empty vessel. I can't do it. He can. I am empty. He'll fill me. I'm not going to live a life where this world has dominion over me. All right, I got about 5 minutes, and I've got about an hour's worth to go. So I'm going to have to speed up. I want to tell you five things you need to know so that five energies that God has given you can go to, or four energies that God's given you can go to work in your life. So here they are. The first is positional. The second is practical. By positional, what I mean is, as Paul tells us, what we are in Christ, what He's done for us, we have died, buried, and been raised again with Him. That is positional truth. All positional truth, what it means to be in Christ, has a practical application. So here's the positional side of it. Five things happened at the moment of your salvation. And these five things set the stage for you to reign like a king in your kingdom under the King of Kings. What is the best way you can honor, glorify, and worship Him? Reign in your life. So here are the five things that happened very quickly, not in your notes. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Every person in this room, every person around the world who has trusted Christ was baptized into eternal union with Jesus Christ, made a member of His body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, regeneration. What we call the new birth. We have been born again. We have been given resurrection life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes in and makes our life new. He gives us new life. Baptism first, then regeneration. This is followed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus in the upper room telling the disciples, He's been with you. The Holy Spirit has been with you, but now He'll be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:9-11, Paul says very clearly, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit, he is none of His. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. It's another way of saying every single believer at the moment of salvation receives the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is eternal. We will be indwelt by the Spirit of God forever. Along with that, the fourth thing is gifting. You were gifted for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that to each one of us is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Manifestation. Do you remember when he said, hoping at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Same idea, same word. Manifestation means that spiritual gift is the avenue that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal His presence through you. How do you find your gift? We'll get into that in just a moment. Finally, you are sealed by the Spirit of God unto eternity. This is the idea of eternal security. Ephesians 1:13-14. You heard the word of your salvation, you believed the gospel that was preached, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Spirit of God seals you unto eternity. You can't get out if you want to get out, because you are sealed forever as a possession of Jesus Christ, purchased by His death on the cross. Baptism, regeneration, indwelling, gifting, and sealing. You need to know those five things, and you need to see the practical implications of what each of them means, which we don't have time to go into this morning. That leads us from the positional to the practical. How do I make it work in my life? There are four commands. If the Holy Spirit does all of these things to set you up for victory, there are four things you need to know, four commands that are given regarding the Holy Spirit. And if you obey those commands by faith, all of this is going to come alive for you. Number one, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30, if you look at the context, it explains to us how we grieve the Holy Spirit. It is by entering into sin voluntarily. We willingly make ourselves available to sin. We willingly give in to temptation. Spirit of God is grieved when we sin. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Say, what happens if I fall into sin? First lesson, Jesus taught the disciples in the upper room, let me wash your feet. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when I need foot washing, I call on Him to wash my feet. Secondly, not only should we not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit. They're not the same. Completely different context. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if you look in the context, there are 16 positive commands. 16 things we need to be doing. And if we're not doing them, we grieve the Spirit by actively sinning. We quench the Spirit by passively doing nothing. The word quench means to put out a fire. What is the easiest way to put out a fire? Don't feed it. I often say to people, if that doesn't light your fire, it's because your wood's wet. You quench the Spirit by not feeding it, feeding Him the Word. By being apathetic, by being indifferent. Do not quench the Spirit. Third, be filled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. By the way, the whole book of Ephesians is about the filling of the Spirit. The whole book. Just look up the words filled and filling as they run from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. By the time he gets to chapter 5, he says, okay, I've given you four chapters now about what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. The whole idea is that the Spirit of God is in control of our life because the Word of God is dominant in our life. If you compare Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, you will find that you can't be filled by the Spirit if you're not filled with the Word. You get lazy about the Word of God, the Spirit of God is not there to help you. He's there, but you've given Him no material. He's a fellow worker. Try going on a construction job with a fellow worker and you say, okay, let's build the house. Okay, well, where's the lumber? Well, we don't have any. Well, where are the tools? Well, we don't have any. He could be the greatest master builder on the planet. And if you don't supply the materials and the tools to work with, what can he do? We want the Holy Spirit to be our nanny. Change my diaper. Give me something to eat. Pick me up when I fall down. Spirit says, no, it's time you became a man. It's time you became a woman. Grow up. Wake up. Get serious about your Christian life. If we don't grieve the Spirit by sinning and we don't quench the Spirit by apathy and we're filled by the Spirit as we take in His Word on a day-by-day basis, we can fulfill the fourth command, which is walk by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are the mechanics for living the Christian life. You have to know what they are. You have to believe that they are real and available. And then you have to step out in faith and live them. And I'm going to close. I'm just about a minute or two over time. I'm going to close. Five things you need to do every day. You ready? Now, I want to pretend right here that you're a bunch of people in Africa or India. Can you do that for me? Think that you're in a hut. Think you're in a little thatched roof church. Because they like to do things. They like to act them out. So you need to act this out with me, okay? Five things. If you get this in your mind, it'll change your life. Five things we do every day for our body that we ought to be doing for our soul. Oh, we take good care of our body. We ignore our soul. But if you did these five things that you do every day of your life for this dying body, and you did them for your soul, it'd change your whole life. Number one, washing. I watch the people in the villages wake up. They go down to the river. They go to the well, wherever. The very first thing they do is wash. So here's the action, right? Washing. Can you do this? I know some of you are embarrassed. You don't want to do anything, but just do it anyway. If you wash every day, you are on the way to a successful spiritual life. Check yourself. Evaluate yourself. Is there sin in my life? Is there apathy in my life? Is there something that is foreign to the Christian life? And I need to apply that cleansing power of the Word of God, confession of sin, whatever it may be. Washing. Okay? Second thing I see them do, after they wash, they eat. Can you do this? Eating. You know what? We go from Sunday to Sunday and we hear a message and we never pick this book up and we never read it and we never make it our own. And if you don't claim this book, you'll never claim your Christian life. Your spiritual life is your responsibility, not just your pastor's. He's responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself. Eating. How often do we eat every day? Most people eat 3 to 5 times a day. 90% of America is overweight. We are a corpulent, fat, lazy society. But we can't take time to feed on the Word. My body's fat and happy. My soul's starving to death. Feed on the Word every day. If I wash every day and I eat every day, I will be able to walk every day in the power of the Spirit of God. Can you walk? You don't have to get up. Just, yeah, you got it. Walking. I see the people go to the river. They wash. They come back home. They eat, usually very little. They'll eat a little, and then they go off to the field. They go off to whatever their work is, and they're walking. And as they're walking with one another, and they're talking. Women going to the harvest field. Men who are going out to cultivate the crops, and they're walking and they're talking. And as we walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk with Him in communication of prayer, we are on our way to an effective day. We have to do this every day, folks. As they walk, they get to the field, and I see them take up their picks, their mattocks, whatever, their shovels, and they begin working. Can you do this? Working. If it's the ladies, you can do working. Or working. But there's work to do. You have work to do. God did not plan in His eternal plan, in His foreknowledge, for there to ever be a day that you did not get something done. Not one day. You ever say at the beginning of the day, Father, what do you have for me to do today? Think about waking up in the morning and before you even climb out of bed, saying, Father, you got work for me to do today. Help me to get ready for it. I'm going to wash. I'm going to eat. I'm going to walk in fellowship. And when I get to the field you have planned for me, I will be ready to go to work. Last thing, what do they do at the end of the day? Resting. Resting in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the promises of the Word of God. And you trust that He will do the work as you make yourself available, and your life will be a success. And I just want to make sure you got it. So here are the 5 things again. Can you do them in order? Washing, eating, walking, working, resting. That's pretty good, but I think you can do it faster. Ready? Washing, eating, walking, working, and resting. Can you do it really, really fast? Washing, eating, walking, working, and resting. That's the key to the Christian life. Thank you very much. God bless you to make it real in your life.